Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. Good to be gathered in God's house again this week, as always. Special welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you could be here with us as well this morning. Feel free to sign our guest book back in the entryway if you would like. You could also fill out a blue card that you'll find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, too. And you can hand that off to the ushers when they come around. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to one of the ushers, and they'll make sure to get it to me so that we can pray for that later as well in the service. It's hard to believe that the calendar is slowly turning. You can see, as far as announcements go, that we are slowly kind of shifting and transitioning into our fall schedule now. We're done with some of the summer activities. We finished our softball season this last week. Let's see here. We are the consolation champions, thanks to a game-winning hit by Tanner Vesladal. So we're thankful for him too, and thankful for all the players and all those who took part in that. It was a wonderful time this summer. You can see that we still do have Bible study and youth group this week. There's coffee and conversation tomorrow, so come out for that. If you are free at all at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, just come and have some coffee and some goodies and enjoy a time of fellowship. There's WMS this week. And then the reason why I wanted to mention, too, that we're kind of slowly starting to shift into transition is just to give you a heads up on the back of your green insert there for a few more Sunday school needs that are present as well. So please talk to myself or a Christian Education board member if you at all are interested in helping in any of those ways. You can see there, too, another announcement. We've been announcing it for a few weeks about the addition of a seminary intern starting in January, and then a youth worker also who will be starting here in just a few weeks. And so we're excited for those things happening too. Some after-school program prayer requests, so start thinking about that. It's October before that program starts again, so we have a little bit of time, but preparation is already being made for that and so forth. And so so be thinking about that there as well. The one other thing that I wanted to mention this morning, and there's a longer announcement in the green insert there as well. Next week is going to be Lori Klein, her last Sunday with us. She's, I guess you would call her mostly our regular pianist. Is that the best way to do it? She's here with us most of the time. And she is not a member of our congregation. She came to us when there was a need several years ago and has filled in more than competently. And we're so grateful to her and for her service with us over these last several years. This fall, we are transitioning into a little bit of a different routine. We're adding, in the sense that we're adding a few extra piano players to the rotation. And so it was actually Lori's idea many months ago. She told me, "Fire me when you're ready." And I said, "Oh boy, okay." But she feels it was most healthy when the congregation can provide its own pianists, and I tend to agree with that. I think that's a good thing. And so next Sunday is going to be her last Sunday. But we are so thankful for her ministry with us over these years. The reason I mention it today is because there is a card out in the entry or in the hallway on the table there against the wall on the other side. And if you would like to just sign it, you don't have to. It's entirely up to you as a way to say thank you, write a little note, whatever you want to do there. You are free to do that to say thank you. We will have a little brief time of recognition for her next Sunday during the service as well when she's here with us for the last time. So we want to be just remembering to thank the Lord for her too and for her years with us through this time. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
You may be seated. As we begin our worship time this morning, please pardon my cold. It just keeps hanging on, but we'll get through it here. We'd like to start with "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." There's a verse in the Psalm 71 that says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed." And we want to give God praise and honor and glory as we gather together for worship here this morning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. We're going to sing just the first three verses. Song we're going to sing is "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," and it's a hymn that reminds us of the fact that the church is much bigger than what we see here, that consists of all Christians, including those that have gone on before us, who are before the throne. That's the last song we're going to sing, "Before the Throne of God." But the church is worldwide. Last Sunday, my wife and I had the privilege of going back to the first church I served, which was in Upper Michigan, a little town called Ontonagon, and hadn't been back there to be with those people since, well, for 31 years. And I tell you, what a blessing to be back again with that segment of the church. And a lot of people had passed on since we were there. There were people there that we didn't know. And there were people that we had known since, you know, when we were there and we'd had Bible study with and counseling and whatnot. And there they were walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. And what an encouraging time just to fellowship again with people that we'd known years ago. And again, part of the church universal, some of those thousands of tongues that are going to that do sing our dear Redeemer's praise. And we join with them this morning. We join with all the believers of all time as we join together in singing. Let's sing "Oh for a Thousand Tongues."
Master and my God, a
Verse is a good reminder to us as we go to the next song, which speaks of being before the throne of God and the perfect plea that we have before Him. And I think this is a good song, too, to remind us of some important truths as we enter into the rest of the service, beginning with the confession of sin, that Jesus has paid the price for us and our life is found in Him. Before the throne of God. We're going to sing the first three verses.
Direct your attention at this time to the confession of sins. You'll find it in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Use this time now between you and the Lord to confess your sins, your need for a Savior. Take advantage of that little brief silent time after we say the confession to be praying in your own heart. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we sang that last song in the second verse, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. And it reminded me of, I think maybe my favorite quote from Martin Luther, and he says, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and tells you that you deserve death and hell, say this to him, 'What of it? For I know one who suffered and has made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, and where he is, there I am also.'" And I want to declare to you today that Jesus Christ did come, and he did come to suffer and to die to save you from your sins. And by faith in him, looking to him, beholding him, seeing him on the throne of God, making intercession for us, we have forgiveness. His blood cleanses us from all sins, so that we can approach the throne of grace confidently and say to the devil, "What of it? Because I have Jesus. That's what matters." We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Mark Sletton to read our scripture.
Our first lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you." Second lesson is from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here ends the reading.
Let's confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. You are so generous, abundant, extravagant with us. Lord, we are thankful for that. We love you. We praise you for that. And we pray that you would use these gifts now to further your kingdom's work here on this earth. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. In your name I pray. Amen. Before the message, I'm going to call on Megan Olson to come and share special music with us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first
Thank you very much for that, Megan and Joanna. Nice to have Megan back with us here, too, after a summer spent singing, traveling the country, and we've got her back for one more week or two more weeks, somewhere in there anyway. But we're glad that you could share with us here this morning. We're in the book of Matthew here for our sermon text, chapter 14, and I would invite you to turn your Bibles there with me if you have them with you this morning. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 13, reading out of verse 21, and I would ask if you would please stand with me also, out of respect for God's word. Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 13, in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And he said, they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Lord, these are your words. Thank you for them. Thank you for the word that we feast on, that you give us. Thank you, God, for the word made flesh. And thank you for the satisfaction that you bring, the nourishment that you feed us. And I pray today, Lord, that you would nourish us, that you would feed us through your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Last month, our youth traveled to Colorado for our National Youth Convention. It's a wonderful week. It's a tiring week. It's a tiring week for the students. It's very tiring for the adults and the leaders that are in charge. I was in different leadership positions for several previous conventions, and there's a special Friday night event reserved for leaders after the students have gone back down to their dorms or left campus. Friday night is the last night, so a lot of people leave that night. So this leaders-only special event, probably not a lot of people know about it. It's a very special party of sorts to mark the end of the week. If you've never been there, the Longhouse is the main building where we meet as a whole group, and so it fits 2,000 people. It takes at least 2 full days to set up everything in the Longhouse for the week. And this party is to take it all down in about 2 hours. A large canteen, booths, furniture, somewhere around 1,500 chairs, a large stage area, lights, piles and piles of sound and audio and video equipment, and bleachers from the 1970s when things were actually made thick and heavy and solid, which is great for holding lots of students, but miserable to tear apart and carry away. And especially miserable when you're dog tired after a full week of hiking and working with teens and not sleeping. Now, I wasn't in leadership this year. I was the evening speaker on that final night. So I admit I skipped out of the work and volunteered to be the food guy to make the midnight run to McDonald's to pick up food for some of the others who were working. And no, I did not bring this up because the few cheeseburgers and orders of fries that I brought back multiplied to feed all the helpers. That would have been nice. But I didn't have enough money to buy 100-plus meals either. So only a select few got some nourishment, if you can call McDonald's nourishing. Okay? I bring this story up, though, because we've experienced times in our lives, haven't we, when we are exhausted, and then we just have to keep working. We get to a point where all we want to do is rest and we need rest, and then the phone rings, or the baby wakes up, or the spouse comes home and wants to do something, or the email sound goes off on your phone, and we grin and bear it, or we don't grin, but we still bear it, or we just blow up and give up altogether. I think we're prone to that more than we might like to admit. In our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples were tired. They needed rest, and the people came running, literally. And then they needed to be fed, literally. And Jesus provided. And we're going to look at that, but it points also to a greater work of Jesus where he provided for us needy people. And that work, the cross, is such that it then transforms us to see the people that God puts in our lives and to love them as he has loved us. All four of the Gospels include this miracle. It's the only one where all four include it. They all contain certain details. There are some details that are unique to each account. And so in our text, Matthew tells us right before this how John the Baptist was beheaded. King Herod, okay, this is awful to think about. King Herod was so seduced by his niece that he promised her whatever she wanted, and she asked for John's head, and so he was forced to give it to her. Verse 13 says that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Have you ever heard such terrible and awful news that it drains you? And you just have to be away and on your own for a while. On top of that, Mark and Luke tell us that the disciples had just returned from basically a short-term mission trip. They proclaimed out in the surrounding areas repentance. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They ministered, which is tiring work. And so they get back and Jesus says, you need to rest. That's in Mark's account. So Jesus and the disciples were exhausted. They're grieving over the death of their friend John the Baptist. They're tired from what's been a crazy few months at least. But verse 13 in our text now says that the crowds heard that they had left. And so they followed him on foot. Jesus was in a boat. They beat him, Mark says, to where he was going to come ashore. So I don't know if this is how it went, but I picture Jesus in the boat heading across the lake, seeing this herd of people flocking to meet him when he comes ashore, when he's tired and all he wants to do is be alone. But he gets ashore. Jesus doesn't blow up at them. He doesn't even grin and bear it. Verse 14 says that he saw the crowd and he had compassion. Mark says because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does that mean? The people were like sheep without a shepherd. John MacArthur has a good way of explaining this. He says, sheep without a shepherd will die. They can't feed themselves. They can't protect themselves. If they get on their backs, they can't even put themselves back on their feet. Somebody has to clean them. Somebody has to feed them. Somebody has to peck out of the wool the bugs and thorns that bother them and irritate them. Someone has to care for them, lead them to a safe place. Someone has to provide the place for them to drink. That's what sheep are. And that was the spiritual condition of the people that Jesus saw here. He saw sheep without a shepherd, which meant that they were on the road to death. And so meeting their needs became more important than his own or that of his disciples. One thing I think we really struggle with is being honest about our own depravity. We hear this analogy to sheep, it's common, we chuckle or we take it pretty lightly. Yeah, we got some dumb sheep tendencies. But we don't really actually stop to think what that means. It really means we are by nature helpless. We can't feed ourselves, and we're talking spiritually here. And this was Jesus' point in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. You think, people, I did something really special, Jesus says, but I'm here to tell you that you need me to feed you spiritually. I am the living bread, Jesus said there. We can't protect ourselves. Our battle, Ephesians says, is not against flesh and blood. When we get knocked down, we can't pick ourselves up. We think we can, but Jesus is the only one who can restore us and dust us off and heal us and set us right. He cares for us. He leads us to safety beside still waters. He gives us living water. And I'm talking to Christians here too, because there's a tendency, and we don't say it this way, but it's what we do. We think that when we're Christian, we're rescued from our sheepness. It's not true. We still need to be fed by Christ. He protects us, but we think so often that we can do it on our own just fine. Christians talk about putting on the armor of God, okay? Which is also in Ephesians there. But if I'm honest, I know that that armor, if it's about me, is pretty weak. Okay, we talk about putting on the armor of God. So be truthful, be righteous, be at peace, have faith, have salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But the reality is that sometimes I'm not truthful. Sometimes I lie. I'm not perfect. I get anxious. I doubt. My shield of faith is pretty flimsy. I'm still a sheep. I know I shouldn't lie. I know I shouldn't doubt, but I still do. I'm kind of dumb that way. Can anybody relate? For fun, If you're having a hard time seeing this, okay, YouTube stupid sheep videos, okay, doing the same thing over and over again and not learning their lesson. Instead, let's see Paul's armor of God thing in Ephesians in light of Christ. So put on Christ, who is truth. Christ, who is our righteousness, who is our peace. He is what our faith clings to. He is our shield. His salvation is the best kind of helmet to protect my head. He is the Word made flesh. Put on Christ, and as Paul writes there, stand firm in that. Stand firm in Christ. The moment we think we can fix all our problems, we can fix our own sin, we can protect ourselves and so forth, is the moment we leave ourselves vulnerable to attack, and it's a vicious cycle. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hide in him, little sheep. He is compassionate for you, it says. And listen to what he does. He puts you ahead of his own welfare. That's what he does here in our text. Remember that he needed rest, but he steps off the boat. He sees a bunch of sheep, and so he has compassion. He heals their sick, it says. And then it gets late. The people are hungry. The disciples are tired, maybe a little annoyed that their rest was interrupted. And now all these people stuck around, and they're going to go hungry because there's no McDonald's even close. And even if there was, Mark tells us that the disciples told Jesus, even if we had 200 denarii, it wouldn't feed this many people. Now, I had some fun with this. A denarii is a day's wage, okay? So I looked up Fargo's median household income, roughly $60,000, okay? So I did some math. 200 denarii is 200 days' wages. And so of that number, 60,000, it's $33,000 for us. Jesus, get these people out of here. This is a desolate place. There's nothing here. The day is over. They're going to starve, and we don't have 33 grand to buy them a meal, even if we wanted to. Jesus replies, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. I want you to see the peace of Jesus here. This has become a desperate situation for the disciples. It's not the first time or the last time that they get desperately anxious. It's actually in our text. It's a little difficult in the English translation to see it. They say, send the crowds away. Jesus says, they need not go away. There's a difference in emphasis in the Greek translation there. The disciples were urging instant action. Probably because going into the villages to find something to eat was going to be harder as it got later. So let's get them out of here now. And Jesus calmly says, they don't have to go away. Let's give them something to eat. Friends, there is not a situation so desperate, no crisis so unmanageable for the Lord. No matter how turbulent or frustrating or confusing or hopeless your situation may be or may seem, Jesus says to you, dear sheep, I will take care of you. The disciples reply that they've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that was plenty for Jesus, and he confidently says, bring them here to me. He took the food, blessed it, broke the bread, and the disciples distributed it. They all ate, verse 20, and were satisfied. And remember that they couldn't fathom being so generous to spend 200 denarii? Not only was everybody satisfied, but there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. I was actually reading Mark's account in my personal devotions earlier this week, and I was struck in this episode of the generosity of Jesus, his extravagance toward a multitude of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, our text says, probably closer to 10,000 people. Friends, this is Jesus. He is selfless. He is compassionate. He is our shepherd. We need him, and he's the best shepherd that we could have because he provides for us. He remains at peace when danger is looming, when anxiety and worry might befall the rest of us. He's confident that he will succeed in his given task, and that is exactly what he did when he went to the cross. The bread of life was broken for you. It was the most selfless act when the tired, hurting, grieving, suffering Christ put your eternal need over his well-being. He did it because he's filled with compassion for his sheep who can't save themselves, who are utterly helpless and would die if left on our own for eternity. In a scenario filled with anxiety and worry and hopelessness, Jesus peacefully kept his mouth shut and confidently, albeit painfully, marched to his death. And in so doing, he provided for you with such generosity and extravagance beyond your comprehension. The good shepherd laid his life down for his sheep. That's John 10, verse 11. The verse right before, Jesus says that he came to give abundant life. His grace is amazing. His grace is extravagant. Precious. So much so that it changes us. We're still dumb sheep. The disciples weren't any better. I was reading a few days later in Mark, in my devotions again, when he fed the 4,000, and they had the same anxiety and worry there. Okay? And Jesus did the same thing again. And then they went off on their own, and they found out in the next chapter that they were still without bread, not even for 4,000 people or 5,000 people or 10,000 people, but just for themselves. They said, uh-oh, we don't have any bread with us. And what do you think Jesus did? Okay? He said, take your minds off. And the quote, in fact, right there is, do you not yet understand? Okay? We're still dumb sheep. We still mess up. But we're dumb sheep with a new nature that acknowledges sin and repents. A new nature that in turn loves other sheep with the love that the shepherd has given us. We have compassion for one another. We selflessly serve one another, even if it's tearing down abnormally heavy bleachers at 1 a.m. after a long week. And we do it joyfully. We live at peace with one another. We find confidence together in the Lord. That's something I've been very blessed by this morning. Sharing this time with you, looking out and seeing each of you here, most of you faces I recognize, some that I don't, but all of you, I'm grateful you're here. Because this is what we do as the body of Christ. We come together and hear God's word and receive it. We're fed by it. This is one great and glorious banquet meal when the word of God is opened to us and God provides generously. And it's extravagant. It's why I love so much the picture of Jesus as the vine and the branches as the vine. We bear much fruit. The only way that a branch is going to bear fruit is by remaining in the vine. So many think that the solution to bearing good fruit is by doing better. But the branch is worthless apart from the vine. We bear good fruit by remaining in Christ. Is sin plaguing you today? Repent. Turn and look to Jesus, the vine, the good shepherd, your protector and defender, and remain there gazing at his extravagant beauty. Do you struggle with selfishness apathy, anxiety, worry, despair? The answer is not to pick yourself up and dust yourself off and do better. You're sheep, you'll do it again. Look to Jesus, to the cross, and find yourself abundantly provided for, so much so that that abundance gushes out to selfless, compassionate, peaceful, confident service to one another. Amen. Let's sing, Lord, with those words of prayer on our hearts to open the bread of life, to break it, to see you on the pages of this word, to have our spirit pant for you, a living word, to see in your word and in the word made flesh the truth that saves us, the truth that is concealed, it says, within your word. And when it is revealed, we see you. And then the blessed hope in the last verse, when this life is over, we shall behold you, O Lord, the living one. Our hope, our joy, our confidence and peace today rests in your life, the fact that you live today and reign over all eternity. And God, we are so grateful to you that you would choose to love us in such a way as to send your Son to come to this earth to be broken for me, for each person here. And that in so doing, we are provided for eternally. What generosity, what extravagance. God, I pray that you would take our lives, as another hymn goes, and let them be consecrated, Lord, to you. Because it is you, God, that we desire. It is you that we love. Teach us to love you more and to love one another more each and every day. Show us ways that we can love one another in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhoods, in our congregation. Lord, I pray that you would be the center, that you would be always, ever in our eyes. Help us to see you, to be looking to you, the vine, the one who sustains us and who provides us and who grows us. Lord, I thank you for this time today, and I do thank you for each person here. I pray you would bless them. I pray for those who couldn't join us this morning as well. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, we pray, God, that you would protect them, keep them safe, bring them back to us quickly. Lord, we pray for the many different activities that are starting to get going now here as we think towards the fall with Sunday school and kids club and Bible study, the after school program, confirmation. Lord, the list goes on. We pray that you would use those times in a wonderful way in this season of our church life to grow us, to draw us closer to you and to one another. Father, I pray for all those who are working to be preparing for those times, that you would bless them in the task that you have called them to as well. Father, we pray for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today in a special way, protect them, keep them safe, strengthen them for the calling to which you have called them. Lord, I pray for our military service men and women and for our leaders, God, and in government too, that you would grant them wisdom, that they would be seeking your will, God, in the many decisions that need to be made. Lord, I pray for the rest of this day now. Bless us as we leave. Thank you, God, for this time together with you and in your word. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.